let's have our usual quick review of the previous week's main points. So last week, in part two, we started off with some definitions of the various light terms. Secondly, we looked at the necessity for all of us to examine ourselves prior to the Passover and other times too, but to examine ourselves in Jesus' perfect light. We looked at the concept of spiritual mirrors in which we must examine ourselves. And we finished off by, and we started looking at the subtopic of spiritual shadows. Probably should have left that, we went a bit long last week. I should have left that part of it till this week, but I didn't. So that was, we started looking at the subtopic of spiritual shadows. And so as we begin this week then, let's continue with this subtopic of spiritual shadows. And let's look once again at, we went there last time, but let's look again at James chapter 1 and verse 17. Please turn to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James calls him here the Father of lights, and he says that there's no shadow of turning. So as we saw in our first examination of this verse, both God the Father and Jesus are total spiritual light. The Father and Jesus are total spiritual light. They have no shadows. They have no dark spots whatsoever. Why? Well, because they're so absolutely perfect in every way, we can think of them as not casting any shadows. They are so perfectly pure that they are 100% spiritually transparent, and therefore they are 100% physically invisible. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 to 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In light. And again, God the Father does this, not us. We don't do this. This is God the Father who does this. Verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus' blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is so relevant, brethren, to Passover and the lead up to Passover. Verse 15, who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What I'm trying to get across is that God the Father and Jesus are invisible. A couple more scriptures on this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. I seem to remember back in Church of England times, there was a hymn. Nancy might remember it. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, I think it was. I remember that. Okay, another last one of these invisibility scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith, he, talking about Moses, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, Pharaoh, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses, even back in his, when he was in Egypt there, and made the decisions that he did, in his mind's eye, in his spiritual mind's eye, Moses was able to see the Lord Yahweh, who is invisible. And as we talked about last week a little bit as well, Moses actually did get to see the Lord Yahweh, and his voice, and I remember his face actually shone when he had seen him. What about us, brethren? What about us? Are we invisible? What about us? Well, in this present age, if we have answered the Father's call, as Wayne did yesterday, or had before that, and if we stand and walk in the brilliant spiritual light of Jesus and his Father, will we still cast spiritual shadows? Well, yes, we will. Yes, we will. Why? Because we're not yet totally pure as Jesus and his Father are. Although it's true that we have committed ourselves to leaving the darkness of Satan's world behind us, we're still not yet perfect. And so we're not yet totally spiritually transparent. Rather, all of us, because we're still human, we're still spiritually opaque. We're spiritually opaque to some degree. Because we're still human, we're physical, we're imperfect and impure. It's interesting when I think of that we talked just last week about that there are no physical, there's nothing physical, there's no physical glass that is totally transparent, and the telecommunications engineers would really like it to be, but all glass has impurities in it that prevents it from being totally transparent. So you all know what fiber optic cables are. That's virtually everywhere now. They're using fiber optic cables to get your telephone signals to you, and the little strands of hair thin glass, and they'd love that to be perfectly pure and perfectly transparent, but it isn't. Okay, so we're the same. We still have spiritual opacity because we're still human, physical, imperfect and impure. And I'm not calling names, I'm pointing to myself too. But as we read last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, don't have to turn there now, brethren, every day of our lives we are to be going from glory to glory, from glory to glory. In other words, our spiritual opacity must be decreasing, and we must be increasing in our spiritual clarity and purity and transparency. So as we grow in grace and knowledge, we've got to be decreasing in spiritual opacity, we've got to be increasing in spiritual clarity, purity, transparency. In other words, we've got to be becoming more and more like Jesus and his Father. Remember, Jesus commanded, and this is recorded in multiple scriptures, we are to be becoming perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Remember, I'm sure you're aware of Jesus saying that. Be ye perfect, become ye perfect, as my Father in heaven, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, question, brethren. Are there any scriptural examples of what a spiritual shadow was in the early New Testament era? Let me repeat that. Are there any scriptural examples of what a spiritual shadow was in the early New Testament era, and actually still is today? Well, yes, there are. We know, from what we've seen so far, we know that the shadows mentioned in the books of Colossians and Hebrews and James are spiritual, because the light that produces those shadows is spiritual. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. I guess you were in Hebrews 11 before. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews 8. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have, present tense, brethren, we have such a high priest, Jesus, of course. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. Talking about the tabernacle in heaven that Moses was commanded to copy of. Moses saw that and he copied it. Okay, come to that in a minute. So Jesus was a minister of that heavenly sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is, present tense, appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, this high priest, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why not? Because Jesus was a Jew. He was of the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, not of the house of Levi. Physically, Jesus was not a Levitical priest. Okay. Since there are Levitical priests, there are Levitical priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve, again, present tense, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, the shadow of the heavenly things. And once again, please note the present tense here throughout. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, the Lord Yahweh, said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So that was in the time of the person who wrote the book of Hebrews. We think it might have been Paul, we're not absolutely sure. So it was in his lifetime anyway that the physical tabernacle still existed, the Levitical priesthood still existed. So for as long as the temple and the priesthood and the furnishing still existed, they were physical copies, examples, patterns and shadows of God's throne room, God's angelic servants, and the furnishings all in heaven. Now, some of the activities of the Levitical priests were physical copies or shadows of the duties of God's heavenly angels. And of course, the Levitical Aaronic high priest was a physical shadow, beginning with Aaron. Okay, the high priest was a physical shadow of the great eternal high priest, Jesus, of course. Although Jesus and his Father designed these physical Levitical Aaronic shadows, all of these things were still subject to imperfection. Why? Because they were still physical. They were still physical. We have multiple scriptural examples of some of those imperfections and misuse of the temple. We won't go into them today, but for now, still in the book of Hebrews, let's move forward to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Just one verse here. Hebrews chapter 10, right up front, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Once again, brethren, the question was, are there any scriptural examples of what a spiritual shadow was in the early New Testament era and still is today? Okay, so it's here again. He's talking about the temple, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and all of that. So, and he says here at the very beginning there, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, the law that's mentioned here, brethren, including the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices, was a shadow of some of the good things to come, talking about the good things to come. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews stresses that the Levitical sacrificial law was a shadow of the good things to come and not the perfect image of them. So think about what this is then. The idea here, and I'd like to make comparisons so we can have it clear in our minds, because these are spiritual things, might be compared to the relatively inferior detail contained in there. Have you seen those 18th century silhouettes that they used to have? A lady there. She'd sit in front of a lamp, and a shadow would go on the wall, and they'd draw an outline of her face and her hair and everything, and they'd probably make her look a bit slimmer as well. and then they'd make a picture out of this. Sometimes, they'd have make like a Wedgwood, beautiful Wedgwood porcelain picture of it, or that kind of thing, or it might be a painting out of it. But so you can't see the face, all you see is the outline. So it's a relatively inferior detail of that silhouette. And you compare that with a modern, super high resolution photograph. You know, beautiful, crystal clear, it looks as though you're right there seeing it. So you see, you got the inferior silhouette compared with a modern, high resolution photograph. And what the writer is trying to get at here is saying the sacrificial system could not make those who gave the offerings perfect, the priesthood or the people who donated the offerings. Those sacrifices and the whole system could not make those who gave the offerings perfect. And it wasn't meant to, brethren. That was not its purpose. However, as it was God the Father, so, you know, we can tend to not badmouth, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant sacrifices, because we've got to be careful not to do that. It was God the Father and Jesus who together designed and instituted the Levitical sacrificial system. So because they made it, they designed it and put it into place, we should take good care never to criticize it, thinking perhaps, oh, that was a failed project, or that was just an experiment that didn't work out. No, absolutely not. Although this letter to the Hebrews is thought to have been written in approximately 68 AD, not all of the spiritual shadows perished with the destruction of the temple just 2 years later, in 70 AD. The temple on Mount Zion was totally decimated, razed to the ground by the Romans because it had been the source of so much trouble to them. But in that temple, in that priesthood, in those sacrifices, was the spiritual shadows, and they did not all totally perish with the destruction. In fact, at least two of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel and Zechariah, both strongly indicate that God is going to reinstitute his physical sacrificial system sometime after Jesus' return. Or maybe not permanently, but at least for a certain period of time, there are prophecies to that effect that animal sacrifices will be reintroduced. But the temple and its furnishings and its sacrificial system together constituted just one shadow, just one spiritual shadow. But, as we've seen already, there was more than just one shadow. There were other shadows. So let's see a mention of one of the others, and this is very well-known scripture there that we've homed in on a lot. Colossians chapter 2, brethren. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 to 17. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Or some translations of the substance is Christ. Okay? Which makes sense. He is the light of the world. Again, notice the tense there, which are a shadow of things to come. This is the Apostle Paul, again, and in his lifetime, as we know, the temple still existed, the sacrifices, the priesthood all still existed at that time, which are a shadow of things to come. Now, the Greek word for shadow, as used here by Paul, is skia. S-K-I-A, which has some similarity to the Old English words skiadu, or both skiadu, spelt differently. And those Old English words were the forerunners of the modern English word shadow. Skiadu come from the Greek word skia. And the Greek word skia can mean shade. S-H-A-D-E, shade, can mean caused by the interception of a light, or an image cast by an object and representing the form of that object. Also can mean a sketch, also can mean an outline. Again, once again, an outline, something like one of those 18th century silhouette pictures. Is something to think about, brethren. A physical light produces a physical shadow. A spiritual light produces a spiritual shadow. Makes sense, doesn't it? But does this mean, and some people have claimed that what the Apostle Paul is saying here that God's laws regarding meat and drink and the holy days and the new moons and the Sabbaths, that this is saying that they're all done away because they're merely parts of the shadow and not the light that produces the shadow. But he's not saying that. The Apostle Paul is certainly not saying that, brethren. That kind of thinking is illogical. It's more than illogical. It's people who are trying to get around obedience to God's laws. The Apostle Paul is not saying that at all. So, is he suggesting then that all of these things, meat and drink and the holy days, the laws about the new moons and the Sabbaths, that they're only maintained because the temple and the priesthood were still in operation at that time when the Apostle Paul wrote this? And again, the answer is no. Paul gives no such implication. Once again, please notice that word in that verse, brethren. Notice that word "are" in that verse. The English word "are" is translated from the Greek verb "esti," and that's the third person singular present tense of the verb "aimi," which means to be or to exist. And this is important because those shadows of those things, of the meat, the laws of the meat and the drink and the holy days, the new moons and the Sabbath, they still existed in Paul's time. And how did they? Okay, they were shadows. How did they exist? Because, brethren, at that time, God was still shining his spiritual light from heaven upon his children on the earth, his Christian children on the earth. And the results of that spiritual shining of spiritual shadows, or sorry, the results of that spiritual shining were spiritual shadows, or kind of silhouettes from each child. And what did these silhouettes show God's New Testament children doing? It showed that they were eating clean foods. It showed that they were keeping God's true Sabbaths and his holy days. It shows that they were using the lunar cycles as reference points for the counting of God's months and God's holy days. So that was in the Apostle Paul's time. So those shadows still existed because Jesus was still shining his spiritual light during Paul's time. So then, what about now? Right now, brethren, in the 21st century, what are the shadows now? What are the spiritual shadows now? I ask the question, why would they be any different than they were during Paul's lifetime? Okay, what's the difference between now and Paul's lifetime? Okay, administratively, the main difference between our time today and Paul's time is that the physical temple shadow has been destroyed and remains destroyed to this very day. And so the operation of the Aaronic priesthood shadow has also been suspended. But is the destruction of the temple shadow a logical or scripturally valid reason for us to do away with God's other shadows? In other words, the shadows of his laws concerning the clean and unclean foods, his Sabbaths, his holy days, and his lunar method of counting those holy days. And the answer is no, of course not. Of course not, brethren. Again, people who claim that it is are just trying to get around. They don't want to obey God's holy laws. So let's ask a few more very relevant questions on this part of our subject. First of all, in Paul's time, had the source of spiritual light, Jesus, had he returned to earth already? No. They had not yet returned to earth. Of course not. So, to repeat, God was still at that time shining his light from heaven upon his children on earth, which means that the very same set of spiritual shadows was still being produced. Second, has Jesus, the source of spiritual light, returned to earth yet? No, he hasn't. Some wackos out there say that he has, but we know that he hasn't. Which means that God is still shining, still today, brethren, is still shining the same light from heaven upon his children on earth. And so, the very same set of spiritual shadows is still being produced today as was being produced back during Paul's lifetime. No difference. Okay. That's why that Colossians chapter 2 verse is so important to us. As we draw this Bible study to a conclusion, brethren, I've still got a little ways to go today, but as we draw this Bible study to a conclusion with a glimpse into the world tomorrow, brethren, I believe that it is necessary for us to take a second look at some of the scriptures that we've already examined. Brethren, that the dark 6,000 year night of this age is almost over, and the brilliant day of the Lord and the kingdom of God is soon going to dawn. Please turn to Romans chapter 13. Just one verse here, and a very well known verse, Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Brethren, that, you know, as we get close to the Passover next week, got to keep these things in mind. As the night is almost over, and as the day is almost here, we must shake off the works of spiritual darkness, and we must clothe ourselves with the protective armor of God's spiritual light. When I read that verse, it always takes me right to Revelation chapter 12, because there's another mention there of somebody being clothed with light, with spiritual light. Revelation chapter 12, and again just one verse, verse 1. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, and we believe that woman initially was Jesus' mother Mary, but we believe that it is also expanded to include Israel and spiritual Israel and the church. A woman clothed with the sun. Okay, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And we were talking about reflection, reflected light last week, weren't we? I forgot to mention this, but when we see the light of the moon, we're walking out of a night time on a moonlit night, and the moon is shining down on us. That's reflected light. That's not really the moon's light. That's the sun's light shining on the moon, reflecting like a mirror onto the earth. I'm getting off the subject here. With the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. 12 stars, brethren. Okay. Please note that this woman's clothing is not a physical armor of steel. It's not chain mail. It's not Kevlar. this very special woman, her clothing is a raiment composed of the very same spiritual light as that was worn by Jesus. Let's go back and read again. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. Back at the time of the Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. His clothes became as white as the light. So again, dovetails so well with this woman who was clothed with the sun. Revelation chapter 1. Again, Revelation chapter 1 and verses 13 to 16. I think we read this last week or in part one, I can't remember. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Okay, the woman had round her head, the woman had a garland of 12 stars, and Jesus here is pictured as having 7 stars in his right hand. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. But it's so very exciting for us to look forward to that amazing day, brethren, that day of the Lord, when all of God's people are going to be clothed with the same brilliant light as our elder brother wears right now. Couple more scriptures here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. One of the most encouraging verses in the whole of the Bible, brethren. You know, when we're going through our trials, think on this one. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now, brethren, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, that's the spiritual vision. We shall see him as he is, as Moses did. And then all the way back to Daniel chapter 12, another very super well-known scripture. I'm having you, giving your fingers a workout here. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. In part one, we looked at stars, and some of them are so brilliant. Our sun, we can't look at our sun, but some of the stars are brighter than the sun. And if we got up close to them physically, we'd just burn up. We'd be burn up to crisps. Over to Revelation chapter 3. Just there, one more here. Revelation chapter 3, a couple of verses in here. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3, 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, in white, clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, Jesus says, and before his angels. So still, wonderful promises, brethren, astonishing promises for you and me. But still, even after receiving all of these promises of what Jesus and his Father are going to give us and what they're going to do for us, brethren, we cannot just sit back and relax and do nothing. We can't. What we're told here in these scriptures is that it is going to be the wise ones who are going to shine like the stars and the brightness of the firmament. And it's going to be the overcomers who our Lord Jesus is going to clothe in brilliantly white garments. So, brethren, at this time, as we're preparing, as we're doing our self-examination of the Passover, brethren, it's a very dangerous thing for us to think that Jesus has already done it all for us. As some religions will preach to you, Jesus has done it all for us. You can't do anything else. Okay. And it's dangerous for to think that Jesus and his Father will do it all for us. We know that they've done the lion's share of what it takes. We know that Jesus has done, you know, 99.999999%. But true wisdom, brethren, must come from God. And overcoming takes much personal effort. Much personal effort. And there are other extremely important things that we must be doing, brethren. Okay, we're still in Revelation chapter 3. Jump down to verse 18. Looking at the Laodicean brethren here. But this applies to us as well. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Brethren, that kind of revealing of our nakedness is the very bad kind of revealing, the very wrong kind of making manifest. No. Verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Spiritual vision again, brethren. Here again, we read of pure, refined gold and white raiment. But again, we must be putting, okay, yeah, Jesus and his Father have done the lion's share, the 99.999999%. But our 0.000001% of our efforts has got to be 100% effort from us. Okay, brethren, we must be putting all of our individual efforts into buying, into obtaining this pure, refined spiritual gold and white raiment from Jesus himself. He said, buy it from me. Got to get it from Jesus. And to buy these things in order to go from our spiritual poverty in order to becoming truly rich. Well, that might mean that in order to acquire them, brethren, we must be willing possibly to give up certain other physical luxuries. Physical luxuries that perhaps are not very good for us. If we act upon Jesus' counsel, brethren, he promises that he will cover our remaining imperfections, and he promises that he will heal our remaining spiritual blindness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 19,
And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What must we be doing, brethren? What must we be doing to effectively be heeding God's confirmed prophetic word? The English word heed is translated from the Greek word prosecco. That's not the kind of sparkly wine. This prosecco, P-R-O-S-E-C-H-O, prosecco, which actually means quite a range of different actions. And these are things that are involved in this heeding. It's to beware. Beware, as is necessary, to turn our minds to be attentive, to care for, to care. Do we care about what God has instructed us? Do we care for the brethren? So many different things here. To apply, to attach oneself to cleave to. I cleave to God's word, to God and his word, like crazy glue, like we're welded to them. And to devote thought and effort to, we need to be studying, not just on the Sabbath, listening to me, brethren, or to listening to anybody else, but to be digging into God's word and studying it, to devoting thought and effort to it. What does that mean? I don't understand what that means. What does that mean? So, brethren, if we zealously apply all these things, we will be shining his light in this spiritually dark world, okay? So God's light, Jesus' light, will be shining down on us and reflecting us, you know, would be like the moon, if you will. So that is the Sun of Righteousness shining on us, and that light, that reflected light, should be bouncing off us and shining to other people in this spiritually dark world. This word prosecco, it can also mean to bring near. This is interesting. Again, it's an amazing word. It's got so many different meanings to it. It means to bring near in a specific way, to bring near as in the bringing of a ship into its safe harbor, into its safe harbor. All of these metaphors, brethren, of Peter here, we don't think of Peter being really poetic, but this is a fantastic word. All of these metaphors may be somewhat varied, but we can be thankful that our rough voyage through the dark and stormy spiritual night of this age is almost over. Almost over. But not quite. Not quite. Just think, most of us live here on the island. Mark, you've lived here on the island, and you know what it's like there on the Strait of Georgia. And often when a severe storm suddenly springs up in the Strait of Georgia between Vancouver Island and the Canadian mainland, think about the car ferries that normally ply the strait, and they can get caught in these terrible storms. And although many of these ships are quite large, and they're very well equipped to be able to ride out a certain severity of a tempest, their captain's biggest problem is in bringing the ship safely into the docks at the ferry terminals, in the various ferry terminals up and down the BC coast. Occasionally, the seas are so very rough that the captains will make their vessel ride out the storm, out in the chuck there, all night, rather than risk the safety of their passengers and their crew in an overly dangerous docking procedure. They know from experience, you know, the ships have smashed into the docks, destroyed the, the docks and all of that, and apply that to ourselves, brethren. One of the most hazardous parts of our turbulent journey through this dark and increasingly stormy spiritual night is our captain, the captain of our salvation, bringing our ship into the safe harbor, the harbor of the day, the harbor of the day of the Lord. And he's going to do it. He's going to bring us in to, he's going to safely bring us in to the harbor. We've got to do our part. When there's a lot of, you know, various confusions and blurrings and I don't understand this and why do we believe differently on this and that? Brethren, when that great day of the Lord arrives, even before that, I think, when God sends us the two witnesses, but when that great day arrives, any matter or any doctrine that was previously blurred or darkened or hidden or confused, you know, due to the darkness of the evil of Satan's world, when that great day arrives, all of that will be instantly made crystal clear. Why? How? Because of the full presence of Jesus' light, Jesus' perfect light. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will reveal, the King James Version is make manifest, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Has Jesus returned yet? No. So we're not all the way there yet. Please look at, Ephesians chapter 5 and 13 again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. But all things that are exposed, the Greek word is elegko, means reproved. All things that are reproved, all things that are found fault with, and all things that are corrected are made manifest by the light. Are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And we just read in Revelation chapter 3 there, our remaining flaws are going to be covered. And they'll be covered, yes, they'll be covered by Jesus' blood, as they are now, but they'll be covered by the white raiment that he gives us, that Jesus is going to give us. And once those flaws, our flaws, have been completely blotted out, and even the memory of them is going to be wiped away at Jesus' return, then we too, you and me, brethren, will perfectly transmit the brilliant light of God. We too will perfectly transmit the brilliant light of God. Verse 14, still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13, coming down to the end here now, brethren. Just a couple more scriptures. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. One verse. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the last scripture for today, Revelation chapter 21, all the way down to the end. All the way to the end. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 11. Revelation 21, 9. Then, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. So this is the bride of Christ, and this is the new Jerusalem. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, clear as crystal. Brethren, we are the bride. We are members. You and me are members of the bride of Jesus Christ. We are his, we are his intended bride. We, you and I, and all other members of God's true church, brethren, who make up Jesus' bride, whether resurrected or changed, we will then perfectly transmit the brilliant light of God. Why? How? Because the bride at that time will then have become just like the bridegroom, just like him, just like Jesus. We will then be faultless, we will be flawless, we will be totally pure, totally clean, totally clear. Brethren, just like Jesus Christ, at that time, we will be perfectly 100% transparent.